Not for a quick change. Oh, it's so good. Oh my. I don't know about I don't know if you're gonna get this today, but I'm just vibrating. I am just so excited what God is doing among us. And you know, it really just is a reminder to us that you know, we may plan things. We may have our ways of doing things, but I think as we've been studying through the book of Acts, what we're discovering is that God, by his Spirit, shows up in very unexpected ways, and he just causes things to happen that just remind us of who he is. That he's in control of all things. And it's the Spirit of God who moves and transforms people from where they once were, like Eugene shared in his testimony this morning, where he was, you know, having grown up in and around the church and the Bible, and then going on his own way, getting into his mind filled with all kinds of things of the world and that, but God bringing him back, bringing him to that place where he can see Christ clearly. And the Spirit says, come to a meeting, listen to my voice, and follow me through the waters of baptism. That's God. Is at work. And that's a word for you, Eugene, to just hold on to. God is at work in your life right now. And he's speaking to you. And he's saying, follow me. Follow me. I'm here for you. In the good, the bad, and the difficult times. And I'll follow you right back to Ghana this week. And I'll be with you when you're with your dad. And the light that is in you in Christ will shine into him. And the Spirit that's in you will give you that ability to be present with him in his time of need. You got that? You got that. Good. Because what God's done to you in you today has set you on a whole new trajectory for your life. That's what he does when he calls us and he begins to move in us and he prompts us and urges us, even in the things that we're terrified about, going under the waters of baptism, declaring our faith in Christ. Because now we're exposed for everybody to see where that light that's shining in the darkness that cannot be hidden anymore because we've made it public. And so today, don't underestimate the significance of this day in your life. And church, in this church, the significance of what is to come. Because it wasn't just Eugene on Friday night. I'm not gonna say this is gonna happen right next week, but you know what? There's more to come. There's actually three more people to come who on Friday night said, we want to be baptized. We want to declare our faith in Jesus. It's just the beginning, folks. God is present. Christ is present. The Spirit is present. And at work and alive among us. And so today, we're coming. I got to get to the message or else we're going to run out of time. Yeah, Deb's saying, that was the message. but there's more. There's still more. Okay. And, you know, we've been talking on the first Sunday of each month around about the table and about the breaking of bread. And today, we're going to follow up with that. And it really does. It really ties in today with all that we're talking about here. As God begins to break forth his presence with kingdom realities. You know, Jesus, when he came and the kingdom of God, he said, is here. And the kingdom realities were starting to flow from his presence. And we've been looking at that in the context of the breaking of bread. And the first principle we looked at was in the breaking of bread, we see Jesus for who he is and that he is present with us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He reveals himself to us. He warms our hearts to the truth of the scriptures. He opens our minds to understand the scriptures. And he reassures us of our place as his witnesses in the world. That was the first thing that we talked about a couple of months ago. The second principle that we looked at and that we started talking about last week or last month was that in the breaking of bread, Jesus removes the fences of the old covenant. And I know that message that was proclaimed last week didn't, or last month, probably was a little bit, I don't know if I agree with some of what Pastor Ken was saying about how that when Jesus sat down at the table with people, he invited everybody to come. That's kind of, because he was breaking down the fences of the laws and the things that the Pharisees and the scribes and all the religious establishment put up around the fellowship at the table. And so when we're trying to understand what this table means to us as Christians, we've got to go into some uncomfortable places. We've got to challenge our thinking as to the rituals and the practices that we've had in the past and how they create our understanding of what we do when we break bread. And the fences that we put up in our lives, around the table, around our relationships with one another, around our relationship with God. Jesus came to break down those fences, those barriers between us and God. And so last month we learned that Jesus' presence at the table brings hope to those who are sick and in need of healing. As the master of the house, Jesus sets the rules of table fellowship. He's the one that sets the rules as to who can come to his table and who can't. As the master of the house, the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus has opened his table to all who desire to meet with him and to receive his mercy and his grace. And Jesus' presence at Matthew's table indicates that the boundaries of the old covenant cannot contain the new kingdom realities that Jesus has come to initiate. The Apostle Paul speaks about this reality on a very personal level when he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone. The old is in the process of passing away. And the new has come, is in the process of taking over, making changes, setting things back in order. The kingdom of God is moving into your life and my life and into the life of the church and is making changes. We aren't going to be the same. We're going to be transformed from within by that brand new way of thinking brought on by Jesus Christ. And so, last month, we talked about Jesus being the master of the house who sets the rules for table fellowship and those who are welcome at his table. And we talked about Matthew having that dinner party where he invited all of his sinner friends, tax collectors, sinners, all those other people that he knew, all people who were on the outs with all the religious establishment. Why? Because they were impure. They were unclean. They were impure. They were people who didn't follow the rules that they had set up. I shared how Mark also talks about Matthew's dinner party, but then he links Matthew's dinner party with the incident of Jesus and his disciples eating grain on the Sabbath. Well, Matthew, in his gospel, takes a little detour around to get to that same story later on in chapter 12, verse 1. And we didn't take time last time to explore that little detour that Matthew takes, because it's really significant to understand what the stories that Matthew weaves into this detour have to teach us about the fact that the kingdom realities that Jesus' presence are bringing into life are transforming everything. So today what I'd like to do is I'd like us to take a very brief journey through that detour. Well, I don't like to call it really a detour. It's not really a detour, because it really is some stories that help us to understand what started happening at Matthew's dinner party. And it's really the after party, because all of these stories happen almost immediately after that dinner party with Jesus. One by one by one by one. First thing that we talked about last time was that the Pharisees confronted Jesus. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Remember what Jesus said? Is it the righteous who need a doctor? Is it the well who need a doctor? No, they don't. It's the sick who need a doctor. I've not come to call the righteous to repentance. I've come to call sinners to repentance. So naturally, I'm going to be interacting with people who really need, and calling people to follow me. Pharisees couldn't understand it. No, but then this story happens. It's from John, or from Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 16. Right after the Pharisees had confronted Jesus, this is what happens. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Again, you know, and it's in the context of, this is right after Matthew's dinner party. So it's another question about food. And not only a question about food, but it's about food policies. It's about the food laws, the recommended fasts, and all those kind of things. You know, they're asking the question here, how does your teaching about things relate to what you just did? How are we to begin to put these things into practice in our lives? So, you know, notice that it's not the Pharisees, the antagonistic Pharisees, who are asking this question. It's those who were really sympathetic to Jesus and to John the Baptist. And they were legitimately asking, how does this all relate to my life? And so Jesus goes on and says this. He says, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. For no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." With this answer, Jesus clarifies for them by saying, you know, when the bridegroom comes to the party, when the bridegroom shows up at the celebration party, the dinner party for the wedding banquet, it's not time for fasting. It's not time for mourning. It's time for rejoicing. And not only that, it's time for all those who are hungry, weak, wounded, weighed down by the burden of sin, to come and eat at the bridegroom's table. And you know what? We're gonna see that a little bit later in Matthew, when he gives us the parable of the wedding feast. We're going to come to that later. So just hold that thought. You know, what Matthew is saying here is he's saying, what Jesus is saying here to John's disciples is that it's not time to mourn and fast. It's not time to move away from the table. It's time to draw near, to meet Christ at his table, Christ who is the bridegroom, to come to the table and eat and drink of the gospel of his grace, so that you may enjoy the rich blessings of the new covenant that's been poured out for you in his blood. Jesus makes it really clear that, you know what, now is the time to come to the table. Come to the table. Come to the bridegroom's banquet. The invitation is open for you, because this is a new kingdom reality. A new kingdom reality. And how do we know that? Well, the next thing that Jesus says is he makes what at first appears to be two very curious but unrelated statements. The first is about how unthinkable it would be. And those of you who are seamstresses or tailors or whatever, know this, that you don't take on a garment that's old, that has a tear in it. Well, you know, I know sometimes we have people wear garments with tears in them all over the pants. Well, we're not talking about that. But taking a rip in a really nice piece of clothing and putting a patch on it. You don't put a brand new piece of material that's never been shrunk on to that tear. Why? Anybody? It will just, once that patch gets old, it will just go and rip everything. What does that have to do with this? Oh. Then he says, neither do you take new wine. Again, he's coming back to a food illustration here. Neither do you take new wine and put that new wine into an old wineskin. Any of us who know anything about, you know, the fermentation of wine would know that if you put new wine into an old wineskin, what's going to happen? And Jesus says this. He says, the new wine will go in and the old wineskin will burst and the wine will be ruined, right? Well, that's not what Jesus said. When I was looking at this, I was going, wow. Whew. He didn't say that the wine would be ruined. What he said was that you put new wine into an old wineskin, the old wineskin will burst, and the wine will run out all over the place. Didn't say anything about the wine being ruined, but he said the wine will run out everywhere. And you know what he's talking about here is he's saying, you know, the new kingdom realities, the new kingdom realities of what I am pouring out for you into a wineskin. It's not the old wineskin that we're talking about. Because if we put the new wine of the kingdom into the old wineskin, what's going to happen? The wineskin's going to burst, the old wineskin's going to burst, and the kingdom's going to run out all over the place. And the old wineskin will be ruined. But he said, you put new wine into new wineskins. Why? So that both will be preserved. The old kingdom, the old realities of the Old Testament, the old covenant, have served its place, its purpose. Paul talks about that, how the law was put in place to bring us to that place of understanding who Jesus is. And now that the law has done its work, now that the old covenant has done its work, it's brought us to the place so that we can now embrace this new covenant that Jesus has brought for us in his blood. And the new kingdom now in Jesus is now present and now bringing in new kingdom realities that cannot be contained by the old wineskin of the old covenant. Because the Spirit of God has been unleashed. And so, what we have here is we have Jesus laying out in that answer the reality that the old fences of the law cannot contain the impact of his new kingdom reality. It's time, Jesus says, to pour the new wine into a new wineskin. And so then what we see is after that, we see this series of stories that Matthew brings into play to just remind us of this new kingdom reality and how it touches people's lives right where they are. I can't help but notice in all of these stories how deeply touched, moved, and inspired Matthew was, by Jesus' presence at his dinner party and what happened next. You know, as he unfolds these stories of what happened after his party, he tells us that immediately after speaking to John's disciples, Jesus was interrupted by a synagogue ruler. A synagogue ruler who came and knelt before Jesus. His name was Jairus. We can read his story. We're not going to read it completely here today. But what the story of Jairus reminds us is, and it's very significant. What do you think is so significant about this story? What is significant about Jairus, a synagogue ruler, right after Matthew's dinner party, coming and falling at Jesus' feet and asking him to come to his house? Anybody see anything significant about that? Remember who Jairus was. He was a synagogue ruler. He was the one who presided over the synagogue. He was the one who worked with the Pharisees to teach the law to everybody and to make sure everybody followed the rules. And what have the Pharisees just been getting on Jesus' case about? You're breaking all the rules of table fellowship. And here comes this man, right after all that's taken place, he falls down at Jesus' feet. One thing, all those who had been at Jesus' dinner party were unclean. By virtue of that, Jesus was now unclean. So Jairus is saying to Jesus, come to my house and heal my daughter. That was unthinkable. And, you know, we have to ask the question, what would cause Jairus to abandon his strict adherence to the law to seek out Jesus, to fall at his feet and ask him to come to his house, even though he knew that he was ceremonially unclean in the eyes of the law? Something that he would never do. Why was it? Jairus was in a crisis. A crisis of faith, a crisis in his life. His daughter had just died. And he wasn't coming to Jesus as a synagogue ruler with all his baggage. He was coming as a desperate father At that moment, it wasn't about keeping all the laws perfectly. It was about finding Jesus and looking to him to save his daughter, save his daughter's life. You know what's interesting about how Jesus responded to him? Was Jesus understood his motives. He understood his heart. He understood what was going on in his life, even in that moment when he looked in his eyes and he said, "Where is she? Take me to her." Jesus didn't get into a debate with him about anything, because there was nothing to debate. This man was coming and seeking Jesus. Then Matthew continues with the stories. And he shares with what happened after what happened to his dinner party, but as they were on the road to Jairus' house, something significant happened. On the way there, they were passing through a large crowd, and a woman who had a chronic bleeding problem touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed instantly. As a wave of kingdom power, the power to heal, flowed through Jesus out into this woman's body. Again, you've got to understand the significance of this. This woman could not go to temple to worship God because of her health problem, because of her bleeding problem. She was not clean. She couldn't enter into anything relating to life of faith because of her condition. And she had gone to every single person to get help, but she could not find anybody that would help her to be able to find relief from her problem. She was desperate. She was alone. She was feeling isolated from God. And as Jesus walked by, out of desperation, she reached out and just touched the hem of his garment. By faith, she said, I've heard so much about him. Maybe, just maybe, by reaching out to Jesus, my life can be changed. I can be healed. And when she touched Jesus, the garment, something happened in her life. She immediately was healed. That's an amazing part of the story. But what's even more amazing is that as soon as that happened, Jesus stopped. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us about this. Luke tells us about this. But Jesus stopped right where he was. In the middle of that crowd, he said, "Who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched me?" And he looked around and nobody was, everybody had been touching him. So they were going, "What do you mean? Who touched me?" And then the woman, knowing that she couldn't hide it, said, "It was me." And Jesus just looked at her and said, "Woman, daughter of Jerusalem, your faith has healed you. Be at peace." And then he moved on. Jairus started pulling him towards his house. And what happens next is amazing as well. When Jesus finally got to Jairus' house, Matthew 9:23-26 says, "When Jesus entered the ruler's house, he went in and he took the girl by the hand, and she got up." Now, there's a lot of other things that happen around that story. When he got there, all those that were in the house mourning and carrying on and having the funeral party already, Jesus said, "Get out. She's not dead." And they all laughed at him. Matthew says. Ah, she's dead. What are you doing here? Jesus went in, took her by the hand, and raised her to life, giving her back to her parents. And we're told that the news about this started to spread everywhere, all throughout the entire region. All of this happening at the after party. After Matthew's party, where Jesus started to break down the barriers at the table. It all started there. As we study this, is we can understand that where Jesus is present, there's an impact for the kingdom that cannot be contained by the sacred fences, the old wineskins of the old covenant, of the law. And that's so important for us to understand. And then we could go on and we could see some other stories that Matthew has in this little detour, this little after party thing. Matthew records more stories of Jesus' healing power. He healed the blind man who had faith to acknowledge that he was the son of David. And then he healed a demon-possessed man. Person after person after person who was considered unclean was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed them or brought them to faith. Why? Because the kingdom power of God was breaking into everyday life and making an undeniable impact. Then in chapter 10 and chapter 11, we read about Jesus commissioning and sending out the disciples to proclaim the arrival of the kingdom, to drive out demons and to heal the sick, to eat with people in their homes who welcomed them and all those different things. And then Matthew in chapter 11 brings us back in contact with John the Baptist's disciples again. And when you read these stories, you've got to understand why they're all put in there. Matthew is trying to get something across from the time that he has his party with Jesus to the time again that he has this conversation with John's disciples. It's all in the context of Jesus breaking down the barriers around table fellowship. In Matthew chapter 11, we read this. First of all, we see Jesus talking with John's disciples again. And the disciples are asking Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect another?" Jesus responds to them, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, those who had leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Those are all the things that Matthew has just been exposing us to that happened after Jesus' dinner party. And he says, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me, but comes to me." And so we see in the breaking of bread, Jesus removes the fences of the old covenant. Where Jesus is present, there's an impact for the kingdom that cannot be contained by the sacred fences, the old wineskins of the old covenant. And so as Jesus sends John's disciples away with this statement, he affirms to the crowds the ministry of John the Baptist, and makes another curious statement that brings us right back to where we started at Matthew's dinner party. He says this: "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who has come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What does Jesus want them to hear? He wants them to understand. in this curious statement about Elijah. You know, he's talking about John, but he's bringing Elijah into it. Do you know who Elijah was, the prophet Elijah? The prophet Elijah was the one spoken of in the Old Testament, that he would be the one who would come to proclaim that the Messiah was coming. That he would come as the one in the wilderness calling out, prepare the way for the Lord. That was what Elijah was meant to do. And you know, in the Passover meal, in the Seder meal, what's really interesting, and this is where it all connects in, you know, this is all talking about table fellowship. He's saying, Elijah is coming. In the Passover feast, they would always leave, the Jewish people would always leave, and they still do to today. They leave a seat empty at the table in the Seder meal. Why? That seat is for Elijah. And they have an extra cup on the table for Elijah. And then at one point in the Seder meal, they send a child to the door to open the door to welcome Elijah to come in so that he can proclaim that Messiah has come. That's all part of the table. And so Jesus is bringing them to this point where he says, you know what? If you can accept it, John is Elijah, and if you understand who he is, then you'll understand who I am. I am the Lord of the table. And then Jesus says something even more curious. He says, look, as he looks out over the crowd of people there, he says to the Pharisees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law, he says, To what can I compare this generation of you guys sitting out there? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came eating neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here he is, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. You know, all of these stories, all of these things have been bringing us back, you know, and Jesus is bringing us back with these words to that dinner party where he ushered in a whole new way of doing things for the kingdom. Bringing people, drawing people to his table. His table. And he says, wisdom is proved right by her actions. Who will be proved right by the actions in the end? Wisdom. And who is wisdom? Who is the embodiment of the wisdom of God? The one who is the master of the house, the one who is greater than the temple, the one who is here now, the one and only Son of Man, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who invites us to his table. He is the one. You know, at the end of Matthew's after party detour, in chapter 11, verse 25, Matthew records this prayer statement from the mouth of Jesus. He says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to a little child. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he says, and this is the more familiar part of this section for us, because Jesus looks around to all those that he's speaking to, and he says, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I know this morning that as I've been sharing this message, that, you know, for some of you, it's been going like, well, where is he going with all this? What does all this have to do with the table? What does this all have to do with anything? You know, how we read the scriptures is so important. Because we have this limited way of looking at the scriptures. You know, we look at them, we say, oh, that's a nice story, that's a nice story. Oh, I don't understand that one, but oh, okay, what's it? But all of these things, when you bring them all together, they're there to teach us. And not only to teach us, but they're there to remind us of who Jesus is and what his presence is. Can do in your life and my life. You see, when we're called to this table, we're called to remember Christ. Remember what he has done. Remember that you know, as Matthew did. I mean, these are all of Matthew's remembrances of how Jesus impacted him at the table. And then what it meant afterwards in everyday life. And so today, what has the Spirit of God been saying to you in these stories? What has the Spirit of God been calling you to do in response? Like all these people. Responding to Jesus. He gives us the invitation today to come. To come to this table where we can meet with him so that we can find rest for our weary souls, so that we can learn from him, so that we can find that nourishment for our souls. Are you like Jairus, desperate in some situation because something's happened in your life and in your family and you just need to have Jesus' presence there to bring you reassurance and hope? Are you like that woman who reached out in faith, touching the hem of Jesus' garment because you've been sick for a long time and your health is just, it doesn't seem to be going anywhere, and you just need to know that Jesus is the one that will bring healing and wholeness and peace to you? Do you need to be raised from the dead? Maybe you've been struggling in your faith and you feel like you're dead. But Jesus reaches out and says, "Get up, follow me." Who are you today in these stories? And how can God begin to meet you right here at this table today? Jesus says, "Come. Come. Receive from me a life-giving, healing, wholeness, forgiveness, whatever it is, I'm here for you today." He encourages us to come. For in the breaking of bread, Jesus reveals to us his real-time presence, and he encourages us to come. Come to him. So that we can experience all the blessings of his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here and around your table and to really be reminded, Lord, of how your kingdom realities break into our life wherever we are. And so, Lord, as we come to this table today, we come seeking you, seeking your touch in our life, seeking your Holy Spirit's filling and empowerment so that we can live our lives under the kingdom blessings that you've promised to us. Lord, continue to speak to us now as we worship you and as we receive the elements, the bread and the cup.